Okay, good. It's working now. All right. We are in Councils for the Church, page 352, paragraph 2. And this, I don't know which chapter it is, but man, are we close to the end on this. This one's titled The Remnant Church. That's us. And by the way, I wanted to, well, I'll ask you now. Send me a PM, Craig, if you got it. If you have the sermon ready next week, you know, it'd be nice. Or I can, if the Lord gives me something, I could preach next week. That, you know, the one about the wheat and the chaff. Because every time, and the reason I'm bringing this up for a reason, because the title is The Remnant Church, and Seventh-day Adventists like to come up and declare themselves to be the Remnant Church. Oh, so it's done, Craig? You've got it? The sermon about the wheat and the chaff? Oh, you can finish it? I mean, it's, I don't want you to rush it. I don't want you to rush it. If you think you can get it done, otherwise I'll do something next week. It's up to you. Sure. Okay. Well, what does that mean? Sure, you do know something that it's up to you. Okay. Do you want me to? Now this is getting confusing. Are you going to preach next week, or am I going to preach next week? Okay, because I don't have anything yet, but that's never stopped me before. The Lord, if you want, I can, or you can. Well, that just leaves the door way open. Okay. All right, we'll just see how it goes. Anyway, the reason I bring this up, because he's got a sermon about the wheat and the chaff, because there's a lot of people out there in the SDA church that are always talking about, well, the wheat and the tares grow together, and they're right. All right? Well, that's cutting it close, Craig, if you send it to me by Wednesday. But anyway, the thing is, or Tuesday, okay. But the wheat and the tares grow together, but not in a remnant church. Seriously, think about it. It's not that hard to figure out. It's not rocket science. What happens at the harvest? Oh, they bring the wheat into the barn. Okay, then. Where's the tares? That's right. They leave them in the field, don't they? So what's in the remnant church? The wheat and the chaff. And that's where I'm leaving it. I'll let Craig take it from there on that sermon that he's hopefully going to do this coming Sabbath, if not, because things can change. I mean, you know, we live in his will. We literally live with the Lord 24/7, most of us here, if not all, hopefully. And so things can change. So as far as I know, that would be an excellent sermon for next week. Because, you know, we've heard the constant, you know, all the wheat and the tares supposed to go together. Yeah, you're right. That means you got to get out of the SDA church then. Because you don't want to be there with the tares, because that means you're still out in the field. Oh, no, we're in the church. No, no, no. Church isn't a denomination. Church is an obedient people. So, what is she going to say here, though? Page 352, paragraph 2. Zechariah's vision of Joshua and the angel applies with peculiar force to the experience of God's people in the closing up of the great day of atonement, which we are in the anti-typical day right now. The remnant church will be brought into great trial and distress. Those who keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus will feel the ire of the dragon and his hosts. In other words, she's just more or less echoing in detail Revelation 12:17. And a lot of the SDAs miss that too. They say they don't get it. I mean, they can easily bypass Matthew 20 verses 1 to 7 because they feel, oh, it's just a parable. They don't realize parables have prophetic utterance as well sometimes, right? And so we don't even have to go there. Just look at Revelation 12:17. We know who the dragon is. That's Satan. We know who the woman is. In that particular context, that's the Seventh-day Adventist church. And then the remnant is the remnant of her seed. The dragon's upset and angry with the woman, but who's he making war with? Us. Because we haven't jumped into his trophy case like they have. He don't like that. We're not out there saying Allah is God or homosexual marriage is okay or it's okay to have women as pastors and conference leaders or even just to have a president or a pope of the general conference like I revealed in my last video. Because that's literally what it is, especially after they declare the vice presidents of some of the Seventh-day Adventist churches, conferences, are in fact cardinals. If you think I'm yanking your chain, check out my last video I just did. I got it in writing from Neil C. Wilson, no less, a General Conference president. Now, his son is the president, or the Pope, if you technically look at it the way they describe it. So, again, she goes on to say that Satan numbers the world as his subjects. He has gained control of the apostate churches. And that's why, yeah. And the main reason he's really angry at the SDA church is because of what she did to him in the ninth hour. And that's another thing, too. In Matthew 20, in the parable, you know, the early in the morning, sixth hour, ninth hour, 11th hour, that's the seven churches, four movements thing, right? That Jesus prophesied about. How can the Seventh-day Adventist church be the ninth and the 11th hour? Now, I understand Ellen White called it the remnant church in her day. That's because they figured the eastern sky was going to split in her day. All right? But it didn't. And that's one of those conditional prophetic events. It's like a lot of people, and I've gotten this because I put that video up about David Gates declaring him to be a false prophet. And they say, oh, no, no, it was a conditional prophecy, like Isaiah, or they would take, who was it? I don't know who it was. I can't remember that. Samuel, I think. Going up to Hezekiah, telling him that he's, you know, make your house ready. You're dying. See ya. And then he leaves, right? He doesn't get halfway out of the courtyard where the Lord tells him to turn around and go back. He says, look, you got another 15 years. That's a conditional prophecy. If you, in other words, you can't call him a false prophet. The Lord told him to tell him he was dying, and then the Lord told him to tell him he's not dying. That's conditional. What Gates did was, okay, thank you. It was Isaiah. Sorry. Isaiah, Samuel, just like Peter and Paul. Sorry, it's just my human brain. But anyway, the fact of the matter is, the devil has, like she says here, he has controlled and gained control of the apostate churches. And this is why he's not making war with them. They're pretty complacent. They've got their 501c3. They're making tens of millions of dollars a year. You know? We're rubbing two nickels together in our pockets, and we're doing the work. How about that? Isn't that amazing? Some of us don't even have two nickels to rub together, and yet the work's getting done. But the ones with the millions, oh no, no work's getting done, but they're getting fat. They're getting some nice cars, nice houses, beautiful graphics in their videos, television stations, because the devil needs them out there proclaiming it. You know, we're called the remnant for a reason. So, he has gained control of the apostate churches, but here is a little company that are resisting his supremacy, or supremacy. If he could blot them from the earth, his triumph would be complete. As he influenced the heathen nations to destroy Israel, so in the near future he will stir up the wicked powers of earth to destroy the people of God. All will be required to render obedience to human edicts in violation of the divine law. And again, when you think about this, and this blesses my heart when I think about it, because I've been in courtrooms. I had a hoodlum youth, you know, and so I've seen how the court system works. And I see that they, you know, they put their pants on one leg at a time like I do. And they're no different. And so I could chuckle deep inside when they say, you have to do this, or you have to do that. So, no, I don't. You know, or we'll kill you. Well, okay, fine. You know, kill me then. Because it's really not going to change my mind. If you think about it, an obedient child of God is not afraid of death, because we know it's just like taking a nap. You know, oh, we'll use a guillotine, it'll hurt. Yeah, maybe a little bit of a sting for a moment. But, you know, I've gotten some pretty huge slivers out of my hand. I put a screwdriver right through the palm of my hand. I know what pain is. I've never given birth, so I don't know how you women do that. But, you know, but pain's just pain. That's all it is. And even that could be sidestepped. Remember Huss singing while he's on fire? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego didn't even smell like fire when they stepped out of that furnace. And the guys that threw them in, they burned up. So, it's not something we got to worry about. And a lot of people think, well, I can feel the pain now. I can feel the pain. And as you're walking towards the fire they're going to throw you into, let's say, you're getting, don't lose your faith at that moment. If it comes to that point where they're going to kill you in that manner, let's say. Remember, He'll give it to you when you need it. But you got to have the faith. Just trust Him. Just drop it all and just say, okay, it's in your hands, Father. You know, and then sing hymns as they're walking you towards the flames, and you won't even feel it. She says, those who will be true to God and to duty will be menaced, denounced, and proscribed. They'll be betrayed by both parents and brethren and kinsfolk and friends. And if you don't think that's possible, well, I got to tell you, I'm still every now and then tempted to make a new page on the website, but I'm sick of having to update all these pages because so many things are happening. But I think everybody knows that the love of many has waxed cold. It's a prophecy I think a babe in Christ can see. And so, but the stuff like the Vatican socialist agenda, I put that page up a few years before it started getting the norm in the news because, you know, we read prophecy. We understand what it says, and they're going to have to go that way. And then just the other day, we got confirmation that that's what they're planning to do. You know, they're going to go. What was that? And I put it on the page. I'm not going to read it now. It was something that was penned back in 1940s, and some guy says, yeah, the American people will accept socialism. They will definitely do it. We're going to get there, because he was a socialist guy. He says, but they're not going to accept it under the name socialism or even communism. They'll agree with progressivism, democratic, or he had another name, but they're using all three of those names today. I can't remember what the other one was. Let me go there real quick and find it. Because he mentions this way back in the 1940s. And when I read this, it just gave confirmation unto me as to what the Lord showed me, you know, what, 20 years ago? Let me just see here. Prophecy, Antichrist, scroll down to Vatican Socialist Agenda. And where did I put it? Oh, there it is. We have confirmation. And he says, under the name of liberalism. Okay, and how many times have you heard that? Liberalism, progressivism, and democracy. All right? And we've been hearing, and this was 1944. Okay, so I got it right. But it was Alexander Trachtenberg that said it, and, you know, that he's the one, he was born in 1885 and died in 1966. He's the one that said it in Madison Square Garden, no less, you know. So he broadcast it out there. And so we're going to get, you know, it's happening now. And we're already seeing this, how, I mean, think about it. How many Seventh-day Adventists have you heard that are having a hard time every time they try to share their faith? Not many, are they? Unless they're leaving the church. If they're on their way out of the church, then yeah, you hear of them. You know, I was just talking to a man earlier today, who's going to be in church here tomorrow, by the way. His name's Brad. Welcome him when he comes in. He won't have a smiley face because him and I were on the phone for a while, and he's a good man. And but he's seen, you know, because I was talking to him about, like, he's around my age, and he's seeing these things the same way we're seeing them. He's from Louisiana. He's the guy I was telling you about, Dwayne, in that email. And about how when somebody steps up to a pastor in the Seventh-day Adventist church to try to tell them, look, we shouldn't be doing this or we shouldn't be doing that, they don't go through the normal circles or the normal biblical jurisprudence in regards to how to handle somebody that the pastor believes is either an apostasy or open sin. You know, the Matthew 18 thing. I mean, he'll do the one-on-one thing. And if he can't convince him, he might even send two or three people, you know, do part two of the Matthew 18 thing. But he'll never do part three, because then you got to stand him up in front of the church. And they don't want somebody up there with the truth in front of everybody, because now you're going to have 10 or 15 people coming up to him the next day saying, yeah, I kind of agree with what's-his-face, who you just kicked. No, they kick him to the curb really quick. And so that's why I say the only people that see the persecution like we do are the ones that are on their way out of the SDA church, and not for sinful reasons. They're not out because they're, you know, smoking, drinking, swearing, carrying on, or whatever. They're leaving because they want reformation. That's why I did that video years ago about how the Seventh-day Adventist Church is putting out all this, all these new articles saying, we're about to have a reformation and a revival. Yeah, that's what it was, a revival. It says, no, you're not. It's not prophesied. It's not happening. You know, it's going to be fake, you know. And sure enough, you don't even hear them talk about it anymore, do you? Going on, she says, their only hope is in the mercy of God. Their only defense will be prayer. That's us. You got to get to that point where you trust them so much that, yeah, they could heat an oven up seven times. And you think, you know, that's why Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego said, we're not even careful to say this to you. In other words, we ain't got to think about it. Because I'm sure Nebuchadnezzar probably gave him some time and says, you know, you better think about this, guys. You're going to be tossed. I don't know. We don't know the exact words back and forth. We just know what it says in Daniel, right? But it was pretty obvious. This is, yeah, in today's language, yeah, no, sorry. Your Honor, we don't have to think about this. We're not going to bow to that statue. It's just not happening. No. And so our only defense is going to be prayer. And our only hope is the mercy of our God. And you know he's going to be merciful towards us because all the promises in Scripture are for his children. It's not for those people that hate him. No, no, no. It's not for them. Going on, it says, as Joshua was pleading before the angel, so the remnant church, with brokenness of heart and earnest faith, will plead for pardon and deliverance through Jesus, their advocate. And yes, this is why some of the sins you did long before you were a Christian are being brought to your remembrance every 5 minutes sometimes, right? The enemy of souls hates you that much. He just doesn't want, you know, you to forget all that stuff. And so some of us have a tendency to keep pleading and for deliverance. We need to be delivered from all that. Man, I can't wait till we float off the planet, whether we're coming out of our graves or just turning, you know, changing in the twinkling of an eye. It's going to be awesome at that moment. All of a sudden, that stupid little annoying ratchet of a voice shuts up as we leave the planet because he's stuck here. He ain't going anywhere. You know, Beelzebub. So going on, they are fully conscious of the sinfulness of their lives. They see their weakness and unworthiness. And as they look upon themselves, they are ready to despair. You know, like the guy in the back of the church when the Pharisee is saying, oh, Lord, I'm glad I'm not like that guy in the back of the church. You know, I tithe every week. I fast twice weekly. They're tooting his horn. And the guy in the back can't even lift his eyes to heaven. He's just beating on his breast and say, have mercy on me. Yeah, that's why some of these little piddly sins that the Lord reveals to you, didn't even know you were doing wrong when he reveals it to you, it really cuts you deep. You really want to please him. You love him that much. She says, the tempter stands by to accuse them as he stood by to resist Joshua. He points to their filthy garments because he's the one that threw the mud on them, right? Their defective characters because he was the one chiseling on them. He presents their weakness and folly, their sins of ingratitude, their unlikeness to Christ, which has dishonored their Redeemer. He endeavors to affright the soul with the thought that their case is hopeless, that the stain of their defilement will never be washed away. That's why he reminds me and you and all of us of those things that we've done in our past sometimes, right? All the time. You know, it's just, you might not have them for a day or two, then all of a sudden, oh, there's his ugly little voice again. Going on. It says he hopes to so destroy their faith that they will yield to his temptations, turn from their allegiance to God, and receive the mark of the beast. And it's twofold, actually, with him. Not only will he get a soul he can throw into his charred trophy case, he can also get you to shut up, stop being so effective out there to cause people to jump out of his trophy case. So going on, she says that Satan urges before God his accusations against them, declaring that they have, by their sins, forfeited the divine protection and claiming the right to destroy them as transgressors. He pronounces them just as deserving as himself of exclusion from the favor of God. You know, misery loves company. Guess where that started from, right? Hence, to a third of heaven fell. How he was able to get those angels to fall for it, but, you know, super intelligent beings as they are, you know, they're going to be tripped up just like anybody else, you know. Different plateau, of course, but, hey, it's the same reality. A lie's a lie. So, it goes on. Are these, he says, the people who are to take my place in heaven and the place of the angels who united with me? While they profess to obey the law of God, have they kept its precepts? Have they not been lovers of self more than of God? Have they not placed their own interests above his service? Have they not loved the things of this world? Look at the sins which they have marked their lives, or which have marked their lives. Behold their selfishness, their malice, their hatred towards one another. The people of God have been in many respects very faulty. Satan has an accurate knowledge of the sins which he has tempted them to commit. And he presents these in the most exaggerated light, declaring, in other words, you can really hear the politician in them, can't you? I mean, it's still a government, right? He's still attacking a government like the politicians do man's government. Everything's got to be exemplified and exaggerated. So again, he presents these in the most exaggerated light, declaring, will God banish me and my angels from his presence and yet reward those who have been guilty of the same sins? Thou canst not do this, O Lord, in justice. Thy throne will not stand in righteousness and judgment. Justice demands that sentence be pronounced against them. Well, it was. Sin begets death. He likes to prevent them when he speaks this out to the world. He's not going to pull one over on our Father. That's just not happening. He's just flapping his gums in the hopes that some of us will fall for this falter, all right? But the fact of the matter is, there has been a death for those sins. It's just like with the serpent that Moses lifted up. All you got to do is look at it and accept it. Jesus did what he's saying needs to be done. That's why there's all this talk about a third temple. That way they can go, yeah, what Jesus did 2,000 years ago was insufficient. Let's start the sacrifices up again. Whether or not they'll actually build a third temple, I don't know. I don't care. It's not prophesied. It's not supposed to be built. At least it wasn't prophesied to be built. But it's just part of the way they can help keep those people that believe in the 7-year trib thing, you know, intrigued in the pews. And so finishing, she says, but while the followers of Christ have sinned, they have not given themselves to the control of evil. They have put away their sins and have sought the Lord in humility and contrition. And the divine advocate pleads in their behalf. And for those of us that have been in and out of courtrooms, we know what advocate means. He's our counselor, or in today's language, he's our lawyer. And he's not a public defender. You know, he's not no cheap. You know, he's top drawer. He is the advocate, capital A, King of Kings, Lord of Lords, Creator. And he's pleading in our behalf. Going on, she says, he who has been most abused by their ingratitude, who knows their sin, and also their repentance, see, there's the key, declares, the Lord rebuke thee, O Satan. I gave my life for these souls. They are graven upon the palms of my hands. And that ends it. You know, because, seriously, if you think about it, that's what Satan keeps off the table when he starts spewing this garbage. It's just like when he was tempting Jesus on the mountain. I'll give you all these kingdoms if you just bow and worship towards me. And he shows them all the beauty of the kingdoms throughout time, right? He doesn't show them any of the wars or the disease or the riots or the economic collapses or national disasters. He doesn't say any of that stuff. Oh, no, no, no. Keep that stuff off the table. You know, he's always about lying. Let's do one more to finish out the chapter because I went a little long in the start, so we're going to go a little maybe 10 minutes over. And this one's covered. This is a good way to end this chapter. This one's titled, Covered with the Robe of Christ's Righteousness. Let me scroll down a little bit. Oh, wow. I'm thinking we're going to be out of here in about 2 months. No, about a month. We don't have hardly anything left in this book. I think, what did I put on the bottom? Sunday Law Compilation. Something me and Fran just read. As a matter of fact, we're just starting our LDE, Last Day Events, last night, as a matter of fact, because we just finished all the compilation that Brother Mel put together for us. and the church. You know, all those statements about Sunday laws. Anyway, Sunday laws and everything entails about it. So we're on page 353 if you're just joining us online. And Councils for the Church, it says, as the people of God afflict their souls before him, pleading for purity of heart, the command is not, isn't that nice? You're not pleading. I mean, that when you look at statements like that, that reminds me of the guy that's being let down from the ceiling in front of Jesus to heal him from his sins. Did you notice that? Sure, he was all crippled up, but that wasn't his main concern. That's why the first thing Jesus said to him was, your sins have been forgiven you. And that's when all the Pharisees got all upset, saying, who can forgive sins but God alone? You know, that's, they started yelling blasphemy. That's one of the definitions of Antichrist to the Roman Catholic Church, you know, because they have confessionals. Oh, confess to the priest. Yeah, it's sick. But anyway, he did that because that was the main thing that was on that man's heart. Just like our hearts. It's like, you know, like the prophet of old, I am undone. The Gideon band, you know they're going to be saying the same thing, especially in that moment of silence. Yeah, and because who can stand in that presence, in the presence of our God? But the fact is you know, the thing that's, let's say there, like if it takes 20 years and I'm in my 80s, or let's say it takes 30 years and I'm in my 90s, right? And me and my wife are sitting in here in our rockers. And let's just say we're stuck in the house. We didn't run because there really wasn't anywhere to go. We were stuck. It kind of caught, well, you know, we're in our 90s, all right? And let's just say we're in the house and they're all around our front lawn, and that doesn't scare us. We've seen the cloud coming. You know, we saw it getting larger. We know what time it is. We're part of the Gideon band, let's say, if we are worthy. You know, of course, being very, very optimistically hopeful. And they could even have guns pointed at us, you know, pitchforks, machetes, whatever, on the front lawn. That doesn't affect us. That doesn't bother us either. The main concern is he's coming for us. And all those that believe like we do that are in the graves, he's coming for us, and we're still undone. So she says, again, as the people of God afflict their souls before him, pleading for purity of heart, the command is given, take away the filthy garments from them. And the encouraging words are spoken, behold, I have caused thine iniquity to pass from thee, and I will clothe thee with change of raiment. Again, that's a promise only Christians, obedient Christians, can embrace. By their fruits ye shall know them. How many times do we have to repeat that on the street? People think they're Christians going to church on Sunday. They may very well be, because the Lord does wink at their times of ignorance, but when that loud cry gets very loud and they still think they're Christians while keeping Sunday holy, no, now you've got rock-hard evidence they aren't. You can't keep the Ten Commandments unless you truly have the Holy Spirit in your heart. He helps us keep it. He writes it on our hearts. And so all the promises in the Word are for us. She says the spotless robe of Christ's righteousness is placed upon the tried, the tempted, yet faithful children of God. The despised remnant are clothed in glorious apparel, never more to be defiled by the corruptions of the world. Their names are retained in the Lamb's Book of Life, enrolled among the faithful of all ages. They have resisted the wiles of the deceiver. They have not been turned from their loyalty by the dragon's roar. Now they are eternally secure from the tempter's devices. Their sins are transferred to the originator of sin. Now he's got to deal with it. See, that's another thing he keeps off the table too, by the way. It's all going to be on him. I mean, he's way past guilt when you think about it. That's got to be so. You can't even imagine. I mean, anyway, the remnant are not only pardoned and accepted, but honored. A fair mitre is set upon their heads. They are to be as kings and priests unto God. While Satan was urging his accusations and seeking to destroy this company, holy angels, unseen, were passing to and fro, placing upon them the seal of the living God. These are they that stand upon Mount Zion with the Lamb, having the Father's name written in their foreheads. See, he doesn't put it in our hands. Did you ever notice that? In the prophecy, he doesn't put the seal of God in the hands. It's only on the forehead. It's because of free will. He will not force us to believe in him. He didn't create robots, in angels or in men. And yeah, the angels sin too. Case in point, Satan. He sinned. Which means the Ten Commandments were in the city of New Jerusalem before man was even created. Because if it wasn't, explain Satan in the tree in the Garden of Eden. How could he get cast out of heaven unless he broke the laws of the land, which in New Jerusalem happens to be the Decalogue, the Ten Commandments? Isn't that some? New Jerusalem, the creator of the universe, his city, his universe, if you will, because it's now we're all just one big happy neighborhood. It's all, you know, he only needs 10 commandments. You talk about wisdom off the chart. Mankind can't get past, you know, put Obama, I can't remember what year it was, 44,000 laws, you know, regulations and stuff like mostly for businesses, but 44,000 of them in 1 year. Regulating mankind. I mean, he was out to destroy the economy, obviously. But even, let's forget about the business law and the ordinances of the towns even. You know, because some ordinances, there are certain things you can't do in that town, right? Forget all that noise. Just look at the laws of the land. The basic laws. And it's, they're in the thousands. And they still haven't been able to figure out a way to get the people to stop with the crime. So finishing, it says, they sing the new song. You know, the ones that have been sealed, the Gideon band, and of course, everybody that raised out of the graves. They sing the new song. Oh, yeah, no, this is actually the Gideon band. They sing the new song before the throne. That song, which no man can learn, save the 144,000, or Gideon band, as we like to call them. Well, I like to call them. I don't know if you guys do. But so that song, which no man can learn, save, or accept, the 144,000, which were redeemed from the earth. Yeah, we drank of that cup. If we're part of that number, we're going to drink that cup. And then it finishes with Revelation 14, verses 4 and 5, which says, these are they which follow the... And how many times have we been using this with the Seventh-day Adventists to try to show them? Okay, you're correct. We'll give it to you because it's prophesied, but... They think it's their ace up their sleeve, when in fact, it's the ball and chain on their ankle. They say that, the prophecy says the weak grows with the tares. Yeah, that's why you need to get out of that church. Because the true people of God aren't going to be yoked unequally. They won't even touch the unclean thing. How can two walk together except they be agreed? I mean, I can go on and on and on and on from the Old to the New Testament about all these statements that you ain't supposed to be hanging with those people. Apostasy means get out. And every SDA agrees it's an apostasy. And so the ones that leave are leaving because they kicked Jesus out. And we, like John is echoing here, follow the Lamb whithersoever he goeth. And then it goes on to say that these were redeemed from among men, being the first fruits unto God and to the Lamb. And in their mouth was no guile. Tell it like it is. No beating around a bush. You know, straight facts like Nathaniel. Give it to him straight. Tact, of course. You know, you got to do it tactfully. And in their mouth was no guile, for they are without fault before the throne of God. And I hope and pray you were blessed by what was shared. This Sabbath day, if you can kneel, let's finish in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you so very, very much for blessing us with an understanding of your word and a desire to do as you have written in our hearts. Not just in the Bible, but, of course, it's more or less the same thing. And so
Thank you so much for that. To actually give us a book that helps us find our way home. Thank you for it and for blessing us when we read it. And thank you for blessing our studies with your presence whenever we gather like this. And thank you for blessing everybody on our prayer list and all those we lift up on our prayer requests in the room and all that. But thank you, Father, for letting us be alive in these last days, too, to see these things happening, giving us so much ammunition to go forth, spiritual, blessed ammunition to go forth and let the people know. You know, the end times had to come sooner or later. You just happen to be born in those times. So thank you for letting us stand firm in these times and give us utterance when it is needed in the latter rain if we are so worthy. And we offer this prayer to you in the name of your Son, our Savior and King, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen and amen.